Hey, this is Phil Kniezel, lead pastor at Hope City Church. Thanks for tuning into our podcast. My prayer is that this helps and encourages you, gives you some practical ways to live out your faith, and ultimately fills you with hope. Enjoy the message.
Well, good morning. What an honor and a privilege it is to be here this morning. And what a great church we have. You know, sometimes it's hard to keep in perspective the fact that church happens across three physical campuses and online every single week. And I just want to say a shout out to everybody who makes church happen across our campuses every single week. Thanks for leaning in, because what you're doing matters. And it's making a difference across our city. And I'm just always, every week at Terwilliger, I'm humbled by the amount of people who serve so faithfully to make church happen every Sunday. And speaking of Terwilliger, I got to tell you, there is so much excitement around our campus and our new building project that we're working on. You know, a lot of work's been being done on the building. We got framing happening, electrical, plumbing, HVAC stuff started. We've poured the foundation for the expansion for the lobby. But the biggest milestone that we hit a couple weeks ago is we got our permit finally so that we can tie into the city's services for water and sewer. That's a massive milestone. And so we're just really, really, really believing that that campus is going to have a significant impact in the community of Terwilliger. And I want to say thank you for your support and your prayers over that project, and just believing that God's going to do some pretty cool things once we're able to swing those doors wide open. Well, as you heard, we're in our summer series called More Than Fairy Tales. And this series talks about some of these Old Testament stories that maybe you've heard that just seem a little bit too good to be true. But these stories from the Bible aren't just tales. These are real events in people's lives that had them interacting with God in a lot of times a miraculous way. And these stories have meaning and impact for us today. Well, this morning we're going to be looking at the events of a guy named Gideon. And if you've never read the story of Gideon, you can find it in the Old Testament book of Judges from chapter 6 to 8. And it's a story about overcoming fear, stepping into identity, and learning to rely on God and worship Him only. So the book of Judges, it has this recurring theme throughout it. The Israelites found themselves in this repeating pattern in their lives where they would sin, usually by worshiping idols and forgetting what God had done for them and what He had promised them for their future. Then they would be oppressed and their enemies would cause much trouble for them. So then they would get tired of this and they'd repent and they'd cry out to God. Say, we're sorry, please save us. So God would raise up a deliverer, in this case a judge, who would rescue them. And then there would be these stretches of time where there would be peace. And they'd remember, oh yeah, we got to worship God only. That was what we're commanded to do. But then they would often get complacent, usually get influenced by the culture around them. And then they would start to worship other idols again. And the cycle would repeat itself over and over again, despite all the miraculous things that God was doing. And after you read some of these stories, it makes you wonder, like, how is that possible? Like, after all that God's done for them, how could they ever forget that? Now, my Bible has this right up at the beginning of every book. At the beginning of the book of Judges, it says this. I love what it says. It says, the book of Judges is a narrative about the judges of Israel, but it's more deeply about a merciful God whose patience undergirds His love, even for the most dysfunctional and resistant among us. I'm not sure about you, but I am definitely grateful for a God who's loving, merciful, and patient. Because it's easy to look at this cycle of the Israelites were in and think, how could they keep doing the same thing over and over again? But also, how does God not just give up on them? But He doesn't. He's faithful. And He never gave up on them. And the good news is He's never going to give up on you either. He's patient, He's merciful, and He's loving. And He's never going to change. But what if? What if God asks you to do something that it seems impossible, or it goes against popular opinion, or maybe it just seems downright scary? Well, this is the question that Gideon had to wrestle with. And this morning, we're going to look at one of the Israelite cycles where God uses Gideon as the main figure in delivering Israel from their enemies. So it's a wild story, and it's a long chunk of scripture, so I'm just going to do my best to paraphrase the story and summarize it and pull out some lessons that are applicable for us today. So things start out. We learn that the Israelites had done evil in the eyes of the Lord, and so as a result, they were essentially being bullied by the Midianites for 7 years. And the Midianites were adversaries to Israel because of their attempts to undermine the worship of God. So they would come in, they would steal their crops and the livestock, leaving the Israelites starving and hiding in caves. So they finally get tired of the way things are, and so they cry out to God for help. And then the Lord reminds them of how he miraculously rescued them from Egypt, which Pastor Ken talked about at the beginning of this series. And then how he gave them the promised land. And they're in this situation they're in because they neglected to worship him only. They neglected they created idols that they weren't supposed to create. They forgot about God's provision in their life. And they neglected one of the key instructions from God, which was to have no other gods before him, also known as the first commandment. They lost sight of who God was and his faithfulness time and time again. And not just faithfulness, but how he just performed miracle after miracle, proving that he was working in their lives. But nonetheless, God shows mercy on them. And he sends an angel to speak to Gideon. Now, I want you to notice something here. There's a contrast of where Gideon is and how the angel of the Lord addresses him. This is what it says in Judges 6, 11 to 12. The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak tree in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a winepress to keep it from the Midianites. When the angel of the Lord appeared to Gideon, he said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." Now, Gideon is hiding in a winepress threshing wheat because he's afraid of the Midianites, and yet the angel rolls up and refers to him as mighty warrior, or maybe your translation might say mighty man of valor, or oh brave man. And I can just imagine Gideon in this winepress by himself looking around like, who are you talking to here? I think you've got the wrong winepress. But here's an important truth. God doesn't call people based on who they think they are or even their current situation. He calls people based on who he knows they are and what they can accomplish with him. Despite that, God does what I think a lot of us would do when we're called to something that we feel like we're not capable of. He lists a bunch of reasons why God shouldn't use him. He says, "Pardon me, my Lord," Gideon replied, "but how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." As if God doesn't know, right? And so then the Lord says to him, "I'll be with you, and you will destroy the Midianites as if you're fighting against one man." Now, that's pretty significant because earlier in this story, we learned that there were so many Midianites, they were like a sea of locusts. Yet God says Gideon's going to destroy them as if he's fighting one man. Now, based on what Gideon has been seeing over the last years, 7 years, I could see how he might be a little bit hesitant or skeptical. But we see this theme over and over again in the Bible, where to step into the seemingly impossible requires us to put our full faith and our full trust in God. When we put our whole life in God's hands, first of all, we say it around here all the time, it's the greatest decision that you could ever make. But secondly, we're invited to this life of significance and impact that isn't possible on our own. However, to engage this life of impact and significance and what God has for us, sometimes we have to give up some things. There's some things we need to let go of. And that's exactly what God requires of Gideon next. He's instructed to tear down the altar to Baal, a false god that they had been worshiping, and tear down the Asherah pole. And this was a significant monument that the Israelites was part of their idol worship that was leading them away from God. And maybe for you, maybe there's some things in your life, some mindsets, some habits, some sins, or some idols that need to be eliminated in your life because they're distracting you from the relationship with God. To pick up what God has for us, we may need to let go of something else. And that's an important practical truth for us, but let's think about this for a second, because it's one thing to let go of something that's just in our own personal life, but Gideon was required to tear down something that everybody else wanted. Getting rid of this altar was going to cause some tension in the Israelite camp. And sure enough, the next morning they wake up and they see this thing is gone. And when they find out that it's Gideon, they say, "He must die." In other words, they were very attached to this altar and this Asherah pole, these objects of idol worship. So Gideon took a significant risk to obey God in this moment. And that caused me to reflect on a couple things. And maybe you can ask yourself these questions as well. First one being, what price am I willing to pay to obey the call of God in my life? And secondly, when has popular opinion swayed my decision or my actions over doing what I knew was right? Now, here's what I find so interesting and ironic about this situation. Their idol worship got them into the mess that they're in. So then they call out to God for help, and Gideon tears down the altar to Baal and builds an altar to God. The one that they cried out to for help in its place, and yet they want Gideon to die because of it. And it makes me wonder, why didn't they just call it to Baal instead? But then, I love what Gideon's dad, Joash, says. He speaks up and he goes, if Baal truly is a god, then let him defend himself and destroy the one who broke down his altar. See, the Israelites were neglecting God and wanted to worship idols, but they also wanted God to save them. They wanted to have it all. But Gideon's actions here are a reminder that they're to have no other gods before him. They're to worship him only. And I think sometimes we can get into this trap as well. You know, we go about our lives and we start putting our focus and our attention on these ambitions or money or material things, maybe neglecting our relationship with God until something isn't going quite right in our lives. And then we reach back out to God for help. And the world is full of things that want our attention, and they're not all bad. But many of those things pull us away from God rather than draw us closer to him. And this situation with the Israelites here is such a good reminder to always put God first in our lives. Jesus said it in Matthew 6:33, that we're to seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything that you need. In other words, when you put God first, you're never going to lack. He is the source and the source of everything we need. So let's see what happens next. Gideon wants to make sure that this mission from God is really from him, and so he asks for two signs. First of all, he puts a piece of wool on the ground, and then he says to God, if the fleece is wet with dew in the morning, but the ground around it is dry, then I will know that you're going to help me rescue the Israelites as you promised. In the morning, things are exactly as he requested. But he's still not convinced. He's like, maybe that was a coincidence, so he asks for a second sign. And this time he says, please don't be angry with me, but let me make one more request. Let me use the fleece for one more test. This time, let the fleece remain dry while the ground around it is wet with dew. So this time he asked for the opposite to be true. In the morning, it's exactly as he requested it to be. And I get it. This is a pretty big challenge that God has put in front of Gideon. But on the other hand, it challenges me to ask the question, would I really be willing to take God at his word? Or would I have done the same thing? But for Gideon, these two signs are enough for him to be convinced. And so he gathers the army. And this is where the story gets really interesting. He has an army of 32,000 men. And the Lord says to Gideon, you have too many warriors with you. If I let you fight the Midianites, the Israelites will boast to me that they saved themselves by their own strength. I love this. Because God is going to use this victory to reveal his power and remind Israel why he alone is to be worshipped. So check that. This is what God says. Tell whoever is timid or afraid that they can go home. And Gideon's probably thinking, good idea, God. Don't want to take any scaredy cats on this mission, this battle, so we'll send these guys home. But check this out. 22,000 of them leave. Some kind of army, hey? You get the opportunity, if you're scared to go home, 22,000 are like, peace out, we're gone. And so they're left with 10,000. But then God speaks again. Uh-oh. Because God says to Gideon, you've still got too many. And he instructs him to bring them down to a stream for a drink. And this is how he's going to determine who's going to go fight and who's going to send home. God said, divide the men into two groups. In one group, put all those who cup the water in their hands and lap it up with their tongues like dogs. In the other group, put all those who kneel down and drink with their mouths in the stream. And I can just imagine Gideon watching this. They're all going just like seeing how the two groups, who's doing what. And he ends up with two groups. 9,700 of them drink from the stream. 300 of them drink from their hands. And he's got to be thinking in that moment, at least I've got 9,700 still. But then God tells him, all right, you see that group of 300 over there? That's your army. With these 300 men, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites. Send all the others home. And the way that verse is worded is so key. I will give you victory. I will rescue and give you victory. This isn't going to be a result of having a bigger army, Gideon's effort, or military prowess. This is going to be God's power on display. Because if it seemed possible by human effort, it'd be too easy for Gideon to take credit. God is looking for Gideon's trust. Because when we look at a massive Midianite army and Gideon's got his 300 men, that situation looks impossible, overwhelming, and stress-inducing. The facts say it's impossible. But with God, all things are possible. If you're currently facing a situation that seems impossible, I want to encourage you, lean in and put your faith in the God of the impossible. See, an impossible situation is the perfect environment for the miraculous because there can be no other explanation. So what happens next? Well, that night the Lord said, "Get up and go down into the Midianite camp, for I have given you victory over them. But if you're afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant Purah. Listen to what the Midianites are saying, and you'll be greatly encouraged. Then you'll be eager to attack." Now, I'm not sure why God does this, maybe because Gideon had requested those other signs earlier. But as we're about to read, it's a good reminder that God can use other people to encourage you and build your faith. So Gideon took Purah, and he went down to the edge of the enemy camp. The armies of Midian and Amalek and the people of the east had settled in the valley like a swarm of locusts. Their camels were like grains of sand on the seashore, too many to count. Gideon crept up just as a man was telling his companion about a dream. The man said, "I had this dream, and in my dream, a loaf of barley bread came tumbling down into the Midianite camp. It hit a tent, turned it over, and knocked it flat." And his companion answered, "Your dream can only mean one thing. God has given Gideon, son of Joash the Israelite, victory over Midian and all its allies." Are you kidding me? His buddy tells him a dream about a loaf of bread rolling down a hill and flattening a tent. And his buddy says, "Your dream can only mean one thing. And that one thing is that Gideon is about to wipe out the Midianites." If I'm the guy who had that dream, I'm definitely going to be going to look for a second opinion on that interpretation. Especially because unless every Midianite person had a gluten intolerance, like why are you afraid of a loaf of bread rolling down a hill into your camp anyways? But if I'm Gideon and I hear this, I've just gained a whole new level of confidence in this mission that God has me on. And that's just what happens. He's so humbled by this, and he's like, "There's no way this is a coincidence." And he bows down and worships God right there. From there, he returns to the Israelite camp and rallies the troops, all 300 of them. And full of confidence, he says this, "Get up, for the Lord has given you victory over the Midianite hordes." In case there was still any doubt that God was working on their behalf for this victory with only 300 men, listen to what Gideon gives the guys to fight with, okay? He divided the 300 men into three groups and gave them each a ram's horn, a clay jar with a torch in it. Can you imagine being one of those guys? You've seen your army go from 32,000 down to 10,000, down to 300, and your leader hands you a horn, a clay jar with a torch in it? I would have so many questions in that moment. First question being, "Are you serious?" Second question probably being, "Are you kidding me?" And the third question being, "For real? Like, what is happening right now?" But Gideon wasn't now the only one operating in faith. His army was now trusting that Gideon really had heard the voice of God. Because let's be honest here. And as we're about to read, this game plan wasn't exactly screaming certain victory. Let's pick up the story in verse 17. "And Gideon said to them, 'Keep your eyes on me. When I come to the edge of the camp, do just as I do. As soon as I and those with me blow the ram's horns, blow your horns too, all around the entire camp and shout, for the Lord and for Gideon.'" What a game plan that is. "And it was just after midnight, after the changing of the guard, when Gideon and 100 men with him reached the edge of the Midianite camp. Suddenly they blew their ram's horns and broke their clay jars. Then all three groups blew their horns and broke their jars. They held blazing torches in their left hands and the horns in their right hands, and they all shouted, 'A sword for the Lord and for Gideon.' Each man stood at his position around the camp and watched as all the Midianites rushed around in a panic, shouting as they ran to escape. When the 300 Israelites blew their ram's horns, the Lord caused the warriors in the camp to fight against each other with their swords. Those who were not killed fled to places as far away as Bethshitta near Zerah and to the border of Abel Mehola near Tabith." What a wild story. Like, are you kidding me? They're up an army of against who knows how many men. They've got a guy who was just a short time ago hiding in a wine press threshing wheat. Now he's leading the troops. They go from 32,000 down to 300. Then Gideon and his army blow some trumpets, break a few jars, and yell. And the entire Midianite camp turns on itself. Just imagine being one of those guys standing there and seeing this happen. You got this torch in your hand and a horn in your hand, like, what? This is incredible. And I love this because there's no way that Gideon or any of them could take credit for this victory. This was God's power on display. Gideon did his part, and then God did the rest. You know, this is an amazing story, and as much as it's a story about Gideon, it's really about what God accomplished through Gideon. Gideon had to take the steps that God put in front of him. There's no question about that. But ultimately, the victory was God's. A life of significance is found in partnering with God and allowing him to do the things we could never accomplish on our own. So as I was preparing this, I noticed all the different times that God spoke to Gideon. And I went through and I summarized and I paraphrased what God said. And this is the progression of what God says to Gideon and what I believe that God wants to communicate to us this morning. He said, remember what I've done in the past. I've rescued you before. Step into your identity in me. Don't be afraid. I'll be with you. Worship me only. Don't get sidetracked by other things. They can easily become idols. Give credit where it belongs. Point people to me. I will give you victory. Don't give in to fear. Be encouraged. I am with you. So God communicated that to Gideon. As we hear that message from him this morning, what's our response? Well, first of all, is to keep God first. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Don't get sidetracked by other things. Point other people to God by the way that you live your life. Give the honor and the glory to God for what he accomplishes. And worship him only. Proverbs 3:5 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him and he will make your paths straight. If something is coming before God in your life, it's time to reprioritize. Secondly, walk in your identity. Now, you may not be called a mighty warrior in the physical sense, but remember this. In Christ, you are a child of God. You are forgiven, redeemed, made whole. You're loved and accepted, and you're empowered. The same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead resides in you. This is your identity. Know it. Trust it. Walk in it. And thirdly, let's pursue fearless obedience. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, we have not been given a spirit of fear. So when you feel that nudge from God to do something that's maybe out of your comfort zone, take a chance and see what God does. Gideon took the risk, then God brought the results. Don't let fear rob you from walking in all that God has for you. It may be something small, and it may be something big, but if God's asking you to do it, choose yes. If God calls you to do something that seems impossible, goes against popular opinion, or is downright scary, the promise is this. He will equip you, and he is with you. Walk in confidence this week. Would you stand with me if you're able? Let's pray. God, I thank you for this incredible story and how you used Gideon to accomplish an incredible victory. And God, I thank you that you love to partner with us. And you empower us to do some incredible things. And God, as we hear that message from you this morning, about how you've rescued us before and you'll be with us and we're not to fear, God, would we always choose to put you first? Would we make you the center of our lives, put you above everything else? And God, would we walk in our identity in you? We thank you that we're your kids and that you love us and you've accepted us and you've forgiven us and you've empowered us. God, would you give us the boldness and the confidence to walk that out? And God, would we choose to walk in fearless obedience. Even this week, we'd be listening for your voice, for those little nudges. And God, when we feel you calling us to do something, would we say yes? Would we take that step? And God, as we take those steps, would we see you show up in incredible ways? And then that we would give you all the glory for what you accomplish in and through us. God, I pray that we would have your Spirit just flowing through us and that the spirit of fear would have no voice in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, if you prayed that, or if you're here this morning and you've never prayed that prayer of inviting Jesus to come and be the center of your life, I want to give you an opportunity to do that this morning. Here's who Jesus is. He's the Son of God. And he came and he lived a sinless life. And then he died on the cross on our behalf for our sin so we could be forgiven, accepted, loved, redeemed. And so this morning, if you want to pray that prayer, I want to encourage you to do that with me. Let's pray this together. God, I thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for me. I recognize I've made mistakes. I recognize I've sinned and I've fallen short. But God, I thank you that you love me and I'm forgiven. Thank you for what Jesus accomplished on my behalf. And I choose today to invite you to come and be the center of my life. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you for loving me. And I choose today to do my best to follow you, even when I don't know what's next, even though when it seems scary, I choose to put my hope, faith, and trust in you. In Jesus' name, amen. And if you prayed that prayer for the first time, I want to encourage you, you can scan the code in the seat in front of you, or if you're watching online, you can scan the code on the screen, and it'll take you to a website, which will just help you with some next steps of what it means to follow Jesus. You can reach out and ask to talk to a pastor, or you can also request a Bible as well. Well, I thank you for being here this morning, and if you need prayer for anything, our pastoral team is going to be up here at the front, and they would love to chat with you and pray with you for anything. Otherwise, have an amazing Sunday, everybody, and a great week. God bless.